forget it. I'm just trying to illustrate something, which I shouldn't do. Okay? So, okay? Are you watching? So we've got the Father. That's a little left there, okay? For the Father. It's very, my graphics are really quite innovative. The Father communicates himself to the Son eternally. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son, and from the Son back to the Father eternally. There's no distance between them. That's the problem. You put it down in the paper, there's a distance between, but there's no distance. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son, and the Son through the Son back to the Father. The Holy Spirit bears the love of the Father to the Son, and the love of the Son to the Father eternally. Okay? If you're taking down this note on your pad of paper, you're in danger of heresy. Okay, so the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. It's God who pours out the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's God who says in Joel, I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or in Ezekiel chapter 39, I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my Spirit. So what does it say there? It says the Father from whom the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally, the Father is going to pour out the Spirit on us. Us. The Father is going to pour out the Spirit on us. That's what it says in those two passages, in Joel 2 and Ezekiel 39. And on the day of Pentecost, as Peter is explaining and describing the crucifixion and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus, he goes on to say this, being therefore exalted, this is Jesus, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is a promise for us, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Who pours out the Holy Spirit? The Son pours out the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son pour out the Holy Spirit. The Father pours out the Holy Spirit, actually, through the Son. Through the Son. The Father acts. Why? Because there's only one God. But there are actions that are appropriate. Everything comes from the Father as the principle of the Godhead. He's the principle. Not the origin, but the principle. It's his divinity that the Son has and the Spirit has. And it's from the Father, the Spirit originates, if you will. It's from the Father the Son originates. Therefore, it's from the Father the Son comes into the world. It's from the Father through the Son that the Spirit comes into the world, because the Father gives the Holy Spirit to the Son. And it's from the Son then that the Spirit comes into the world to us. You're looking confused. That's good, because that means you're getting it if you're confused. So when Jesus in his human nature is exalted, in his human nature, he's given authority to give gifts to us. What the resurrection does is it shows the unity and triunity of the indivisible actions of the Godhead. The Father's promise, so the Father promises the Holy Spirit, the Father's promise is completed by the Son pouring out the Spirit. The Father promises, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you, on us. The Father promises that. The Father's promise is completed in the Son's pouring out of the Spirit. And because the Father and the Son, of course, are one, and the Spirit is one, it is a one indivisible. The Holy Spirit comes. So we've got the Father pouring, the Son giving, the Spirit coming. It's all part of the one action. It's all one action. The whole Trinity is involved in the work of the Holy Spirit coming to us. The Spirit is being poured out on us. And the Father's promise as God is completed by Jesus' action as God in pouring out the Spirit who is God. The mystery of the Trinity. Now, it's obvious from Peter's Pentecost sermon then that we as Christians cannot talk about God without talking about the Trinity. The Trinity is the gospel. Everything comes from the Trinity. When the missionaries went to pagan parts of Europe in the early centuries, when they went to the Celtic and the Germanic tribes of wild people, my ancestors, wild and woolly northerners, they found them steeped in paganism. And what did the early missionaries do? What did they have to do? They had to dismantle people's ideas about gods and then reassemble their ideas about God using Christian language. In other words, the very first step they had to take when they found people who had absolutely no knowledge of the God of the Bible is they had to start building their ideas up about the Trinity. That's how they brought the gospel to these people. When St. Patrick, for example, who was a Scotsman, evangelized the wild and woolly Irish, bless their hearts, he had to dismantle all their wrong ideas and reassemble their thinking and reinvent for them what the word God meant. See, the gospel begins with God. And here's the problem in evangelicalism today. Evangelicals want to talk about justification by faith alone in Christ alone for their salvation. And that's good because that's biblical. But hey, if people do not know what you mean by the word God, then they're not going to get any of that stuff. It's going to be lost on them. And here's the thing. In evangelical churches in America today, it's God they don't understand. They've not been taught about God. God has been assumed and then lost. You know, there's a saying that the first generation understands, the second generation assumes, the third generation has absolutely no idea what you're talking about. And that's what's going on. We have lost God because we've not talked about God. And that's why we're having these meetings, in a sense. We're trying to redress the balance. We're having to say, look, when we were first evangelized, when people first brought the gospel to us before we had Christianity at all, they had to talk about God. They had to teach us about God. And one of the ways they did was to talk about the missions of God and what God did when he sent his Son and sent his Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him and remained on him, we're told in John chapter 1, verse 32. The Father named Jesus, my beloved Son. John tells us that from his conception, Jesus in his human nature was filled with the Holy Spirit. John says in chapter 3, verse 34, that God gives to Jesus the Holy Spirit without measure, that is, in his entirety, in his fullness. Jesus, in his human nature, possesses the Holy Spirit in the entirety of the Holy Spirit's nature as God. Now, Jesus has to be the God-man to be able to contain the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is in the furthest nooks and crannies of this universe, and he's there in his entirety, just as he is in this room now. And outside of the universe, the Holy Spirit's there in all his fullness. And Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure, John says. And that is precisely what the prophets had been relaying in, for example, Isaiah chapter 42, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." And that's the words that God uses when Jesus is baptized, when God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delights, in whom I am well pleased. I have put my Spirit on him," says God. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. And when Jesus, you remember, went into the synagogue at Capernaum or Nazareth, I can't remember, one of those synagogues, and he was handed the scroll and he got up and he read the scroll, he spoke in character as himself when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, Christed me, to bring good news to the poor." This is the one who promised and gave the Spirit to the apostles. Jesus is the Spirit. Jesus gave the Spirit of truth to the apostles. Jesus is the truth. Jesus says that. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And then he says to the apostles, "The Spirit of truth. I'll send the Spirit of truth to you." Well, Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus says about himself that his words are spirit and they are life. The Spirit, Jesus says to the apostles, will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That's John 16. He will communicate revelation to them. He will remind them of what Jesus said, but more than that, he'll contribute to more of their understanding. All the things Jesus wanted to say but couldn't say because they couldn't understand because the Spirit had not come, they will understand when the Spirit comes. He will supplement the teaching that Jesus has given to them. He's the Spirit of the Lord, and he's the Lord who is the Spirit. He's able to take the incomprehensible and inaccessible truths of God and reveal them to the apostles. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what the heart of man cannot imagine, these things God has revealed to us," that is the apostles, "through the Spirit." How does he do it? The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And Paul gives an illustration. He says, "Who knows what's on a man's mind except the man himself? Who knows what's in God's mind except God himself?" The Spirit, as God, is able to know the very depths of God. There is nothing God knows the Spirit doesn't know. There's nothing that God plans the Spirit does not know. He knows it all. Paul adds, "No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Because the Spirit of God is God, then we have revelation. So we have revelation through the Son and through the Spirit. In the Son, he is the revelation of God in human flesh. Through the Spirit, we have revelation from God in Holy Scripture. He gives us something to carry with us wherever we go. He has used the holy prophets and the holy apostles, as the Apostle Paul calls them. He has revealed himself to them. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2. I'll read the further passage. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." He's speaking as an apostle. "And we impart this to you in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual people, to people who have the Spirit, to you. Here's the apostle speaking. This is not me or any other minister or preacher. This is the apostles. They're the ones who receive this revelation. All I do is pass it on to you. They received it, and it's written down now. Those who are spiritual, that's the key thing. If we're going to understand God, the Holy Trinity, we have to be spiritual people. By that he means we have to be born again. We have to have the Holy Spirit in order to understand the spiritual things of God. So there's the first thing. God gives the Son and the Spirit in order that we might have a revelation of himself, in order that he might make himself known to us. But secondly, God sends the Spirit and the Son in order that we might enjoy salvation. The missions of God in sending the Son. What about the work? What is the work of the Son? Behind, if you look back at this unofficial view of God as Trinity, this is what we're told. The Son is eternally generated by the Father, eternally born of the Father, eternally derives his deity from God eternally. He is a repetition of God. The Holy Spirit proceeds from God. He is a repetition of God to the Son and from the Son back to the Father in the love of the Godhead. Yeah. Now you see, there is one of the things that we say about God as a reflection on this is that this is a philosophical expression, so do with it what you will. We talk about God as being pure act. He is eternally in act. So there is in God this giving of himself in the Son, and this eternal giving of himself in the Spirit, but it's eternal. This doesn't start and it doesn't stop. But there's no change in God. There's no change. It is an eternal giving of himself in the Son and giving of himself in the Spirit. That's hard for us to get our heads around. But that element of who he is in himself is reproduced for us in the fact that the Father sends the Son into the world and the Spirit into the world. So the way in which the Son and the Spirit come in the New Testament is a kind of earthly, creaturely mirror image of the nature of God himself. This is really hard to get your heads around. But if you can just think for a minute about what we say about God as Trinity, that the Father begets the Son, the Father gives his full deity, all of himself, to the Son. And the Father gives all of himself through the Spirit to the Son, who returns the Spirit to the Father. So there's this movement within the Godhead. Movement is wrong. I should not use that word, because that implies change. Movement implies change. But there is a generosity within the Godhead of giving, of self-giving within the Godhead. So when it comes to our salvation, for the purposes of our salvation and for the purposes of revealing something about what God is like, the Father sends the Son into the world. the one he'd eternally begotten, the one who has the same deity as the Father, comes into the world in human form so that we can see him, because we can't see God, because God's invisible. God's a spirit, pure spirit. We can't see God, so he takes on our human flesh so that we can see him. We can see the one that was eternally begotten by the Father, the Son. And when he sends the Spirit into our hearts, he does that second. The Spirit who's given to the Son is given to us who come to know the Son. We come to know the Son, believe in the Son. We're joined to him. We're united to him. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. As those who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to us. See, do you see the order here? The Father gives birth to the Son, gives the Son the Spirit. The Spirit comes back to the Father. When God saves you and me, you know, the Son saves us. So we believe into the Lord Jesus. We become part of the Lord Jesus. We're given the Holy Spirit in order that the Holy Spirit might bring us to the Son for our salvation, and the Son wants to bring us back to the Father. The goal of salvation is to bring us back to the Father, is to bring us into a relationship with the Father. This is eternal life, Jesus says, John 17, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, our salvation kind of replicates at a creaturely level what it looks like to be God. I mean, we're making a big jump there, because we're talking about something that's not part of creaturely reality when we talk about God. But in our creatureliness, there is a faint mirror of the order, if you like, of what it's like within God. And the actions are similarly. So this is what we can say about God. We say the Son is from the Father, or of the Father, eternally of the Father, or from the Father. He derives his being from the Father, eternally, without a beginning. Do you understand that? Nod if you're awake. No, that's fine. There would be no Son if it wasn't for the Father. That's why we use that language. The Son derives his being from the Father. He is eternally God, of the Father, from the Father. Similarly, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father to the Son. In salvation, God sends his Son from himself. That's why the language of sending is very important in the New Testament. Jesus says that he's been sent from the Father, that he is of the Father. In fact, the language of fromness and ofness in eternity, without any beginning, is a definition of who God is. God is the Father is the principle. The Son is of the Father in the sense that he has everything the Father has. The Spirit is from the Father to the Son. He is everything that God has. And when Christ came into the world, he came from the Father to us. He took on, this is how Philippians 2 puts it, Christ Jesus, who exists in the condition of God, humbled himself by taking on a fully human nature, that in his human body and soul he might do what we were expected to do and didn't do. He became obedient to the very point of death. John, who as we've seen designates Jesus as the Word, who was face to face with God and who was God from the beginning, is also the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, who was sent by the Father so that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. At the point in the Son's work, at no point in the Son's work was the Holy Spirit absent. The Gospels point out the action of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of Jesus' human existence. In fact, the psalm talks about the formation of the body of Jesus. Luke talks about the formation of the body of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The angel makes it clear to Mary that Jesus is the true Son of God come in a human nature like ours. Here's what the angel says in Luke 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, as God is holy, the Son of God. The Son was coming into the world, John 1, verse 4. God sent his Son into the world, John 3, verse 17. He is the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, John 3, verse 13. He is the Lord from heaven, Paul says. He could speak as he spoke to Moses and say this, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is not only the great prophet of my God, he's the incarnate Son of God. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the condemnation of the law. So the coming of the Son achieves our salvation. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to open us up to the mystery of the Trinity. The New Testament describes the Christian life as a life of union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. The one who makes this happen is the Spirit. The Spirit of your Father, Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. In his role as the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit of Sonship, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom. All of those things, Sonship, grace, truth, wisdom, refer to Jesus. Jesus coming, John tells us, when Jesus came, he came with grace and truth. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And by virtue of having the Holy Spirit, believers belong to Christ. They are in Christ. And they're being conformed to Christ. They have new life in Christ. The life of the Spirit, by his indwelling. He makes us sons of God. It is the Spirit, Romans 8:16, who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Or Ephesians 2, verse 18, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. When we pray, we have direct access to the Father in the Spirit through Christ. The whole Trinity is involved in our prayer life, in enabling us to pray, enabling us to be able to approach and to know the Father who is in heaven. It's by the Holy Spirit then that we grasp the Holy Trinity. He helps us at so many levels. He teaches us that the world's maker and judge is our Father. He uses this common word, Father, that we understand a little bit. And he applies it to our heavenly Father. He distinguishes our Father in heaven from our earthly fathers. He is our Father in heaven. But he uses a common word that we understand, and he pours into it far more love, far greater power, far more consistency than any human father could ever provide. He pours that into it, and he allows us to use it. He encourages us to use it. He encourages us to be able to say to God, Abba, Father. And he enables us to approach God as the children of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to think about Jesus as the Son of God. When we think of Jesus as the Son of God, we're to think he's not younger than his Father. He's as old as his Father is from all eternity. He's not the child of a union between a divine mother and father or a divine father and a human mother. All the false ideas of the Muslims and the Gnostics and the Arians have got all the wrong answers here. We have to get the Trinity right if we're going to witness clearly to the Dan Brown reading public or our Muslim or Jewish neighbors. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us what God means by what God says, when he calls himself Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you think about Jesus in his divine and human nature, in his divine nature, he had a father without a mother. In his human nature, he had a mother without a father. Isn't that amazing? In order to teach us that he derives his deity from God, the principle, the Father. He derives his humanity from Mary, who bore him, his mother, the Virgin. Am I due to stop now? When am I supposed to stop?
10:45.
Oh, so I've got 6 minutes. Oh, I could kill you all in 6 minutes. Okay. I'm only halfway through here. So, okay. So, when Jesus uses that double expression, we referred to it yesterday, my Father and your Father, when he speaks of his ascension, he immediately speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit who will make us children of God. It means that his sonship is superior to ours. It's anterior to ours, that is, it's before ours. It's the source of our sonship. There's an exclusiveness in the relationship between the Son of God and the Father. But nonetheless, by the Holy Spirit, we are brought into the relationship with God that Jesus in his human nature enjoys. See, I think sometimes we forget this, that we are destined to enjoy the same state of glorification that Jesus in his human nature enjoys at this moment. The degree to which Jesus in his human nature has been conformed and transformed by God, and we might even say with a small d, deified, in other words, enabled to share in the divine nature in an appropriately creaturely manner, you and I are destined to share that very experience. We are to be made like Christ. We are to be conformed into the image of Christ in his glory. We are to have glorified bodies like Christ's glorified body. We're going to reign with Christ in glory. We're going to judge angels with Christ in glory. We are going to be made like Christ in the glory of God. We're going to share something that God has, something of God's nature. What is that? Eternal life. Eternal life is something that belongs to God. But eternal life is something that's been given to us. And we're going to share that eternal life of God. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer that they might enjoy the love that you have had for me and that I have for you from eternity. We're going to share in what it is like in eternity to be loved by the Father as the Son was loved by the Father. That's the great goal of our Christian experience. That's where we're going. It's amazing. I get really excited about it. And I find it hard to keep it to myself because that's our destiny. Well, I've no time to talk about the rest of the stuff here. We could go on to talk about we've been thinking about the missions of God, the missions of God for our understanding, revelation, and for our salvation. They're both visible and invisible. The visible mission of God, of course, is in the work of Christ in human nature, in a human body, accomplishing all that he accomplished up to his resurrection and ascension. The visible mission of the Holy Spirit was when he came in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism, when he came down with flaming fire upon the heads of the disciples in the upper room, reminiscent of the fire that descended and that led Israel through the desert that in the Old Testament is attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was visible in the actions that the apostles performed when they did the same things Jesus did, when they healed and raised the dead and so on, and performed signs and wonders so that people looked at them and what they were doing and said, those are just the kind of things Jesus did when he was here. And they associated the apostles with Jesus, and they said, they noted that these men had been with Jesus. Those are the visible signs of the Holy Spirit. And the invisible missions of the Son and the Spirit are inseparable and simultaneous. When Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you, and he will be in you. This is what he says to them. I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And then he explains what's going to happen. When I go, I will send you another helper. The word another there is, there are two words for another. One word means another of a different kind. The other another means another of the same kind. That's the word that Jesus uses. I'm going to send you another helper, the same kind as me. He will come to you. Jesus goes on to say this, John 14 and John 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you and he will be in you. And when I send the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I will come to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes to you, my Father and I will come to you and will be with you and will be in you. And we learn from that that the Godhead acts indivisibly and inseparably in everything that he does, in everything that he does. We can say that certain actions terminate in one of the persons. One of the persons gets the credit for doing it, but that there is no point at which the other persons are not with. God is one, and God is always in action. We talk about inseparable operations to describe the fact. That's a phrase that you need to remember. Inseparable operations. I don't know if I can write that now. Inseparable operations. We'll leave this one up because this is one we'll come to again. It just means that God, when he acts towards us for our salvation, acts as one. Break. When are we back next? Oh, okay. You have 15 minutes to get another couple.